was a perfect parent until I had children. I remember in my 20s, I was in a small church where we really knew everybody's business, and I had it all figured out when I was about 23 or 24, not married and didn't have kids and just couldn't understand why people couldn't keep their children under control and quiet and gagged and not active, you know, like children are supposed to be. Of course, that's what I believed. And then God graciously brought my wife into my life. She had been divorced several years and had two children, 5 and 7 years old. Two little boys that were very rambunctious and full of energy. And all of my parenting theory went out the window as I took her on and took that family on. And I have been spending a lifetime learning how to be a good parent, and now I'm the granddaddy of all granddaddies. I boast that title. If some of you other grandparents have that, I got it first. So, we want to look at attitudes and goals as parents. And what's amazing about this lecture tonight is you're not going to hear anything new. You're going to find out that nouthetic principles apply to this area. Take what you've learned over the last several weeks and just take it to parenting, and that's basically what you're going to get. This is kind of part one, and Brad will do in the second hour the end of this lecture, part two. So let's just start with the introduction. And that's Roman numeral one, so we'll get to that in a minute, but the introduction. I think we'd all say you don't have to look far to see that many children are lost and in trouble and without hope today. It is amazing when you take a close look and you get your head out of the sand and you start looking around at today's youth. Drugs, alcohol, abuse, abandonment, stealing, truancy, and certainly sexual immorality is just rampant. STDs, no fear of God, no hope, despair. It seems that there's no sense of right or wrong. We could paint a really bleak picture. It seems that personal accountability and standards of respect are gone, and we could just go on and fill the room with stories of how it seems that children and young people are just on the wrong road. But the question I have for you today, is that anything new? And I want you to really think about that. I think in this age today, we are bombarded with information and with communication and media, and certainly we're more aware of the problems. And I'm not saying they're not getting worse and worse. In fact, the scripture says before Christ returns that these things will accelerate. People will become lovers of themselves. Children will be disobedient to parents. So I think it's an indication of the times. But I'd also say this, in many ways the problem is no worse than it's ever been. So where do we go in nouthetic counseling? We typically go back to where it all started in the book of Genesis. Now let's look at this first family, Adam and Eve. Did they have any problems with their children? Well, murder, to start with. The first child was a murderer. And can you imagine how that must have felt to Adam and Eve, who had experienced a sinless world for a time, and their first child murdered the other one. So, though things seem much worse, we can go all the way back to the beginning and see there was a problem with children and young people back in those days. However, in many other ways, the problems children face now are due to terrible times of the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. States that the end times things are going to get worse. Children are exposed to more things at an early age. Here's maybe some unique things to our time or some specific things. Television, the media, the internet. But all those things said, beloved, what is the root? And here it comes. You've been sitting here for 12 weeks or so. Sin is the problem. Isn't that good? Now, see, You'd come in here in week one, you'd heard that and said, oh, here he goes, that's bad. That's great news, because the Scripture, again, has answers for sin problems. And as parents, we must, if those of you that are parents, and when we're counseling parents, they must remember that children are born as sinners. And that is the root of problems with kids. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. That's Proverbs 22:15. You know, often we have a twisted view of our kids and other people's children. We think of them or perceive them as cute and innocent. But I love this little statement, and it proves itself out, especially around the age of two, that they're vipers and diapers. Vipers and diapers. Having that said, I still think that children and teens in particular often take all these bad shots. But according to God's design, who has the primary responsibility for children's rearing? Parents, and certainly secondarily the church, the family, church family. But parents have the primary responsibility. So guess what? We're going to find all about how kids need to change tonight, right? No, we're going to look at how the parents need to change tonight primarily. So if children have godly parents, and the parents are functioning in a biblical believing way, they have no problems. No. Jay Adams says in chapter 1 of Christian Living in the Home, he's so right when he states that there are no perfect homes. And why is that? Because both the parents and the children are sinners who fail. At times they fail miserably. So what is it that makes a Christian home? If a Christian home isn't one that's just perfect and where things basically click along and work perfectly, it's three things. And again, this should be very familiar now. First of all, Christians, according to 1 John, walk in the light, which means they admit their sins. Secondly, Christians know what to do with those sins. And thirdly, Christians grow and progress out of their sins. So we want to get some practical teaching from God's Word this evening about attitudes and goals. We want to look at the goal in biblical counseling when we're dealing with people with family problems or children problems. And so if Christian homes have problems, then what are the attitudes that parents should have towards children with problems? So we're going to start there. Parental attitudes towards children with problems. First of all, we're going to look at the biblical parent. And if you would open your Bible to James chapter 1, we're going to take it from this venue. We're going to take it from this attitude. We're going to look at it, the attitude of trials. Trials or problems with children. Verse 2 of chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face problems with your children. Would that be included in trials of many kinds? When you have problems with your children, do you consider it pure joy? We could start there and counsel you. But why do we consider it pure joy? Is it the problems and the troubles that we've talked about that create joy in our hearts? No, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It's because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So again, the idea in nouthetic counseling is we need to get people on the right page in terms of the goal. The goal of the counseling is what? To be God's kind of person. God's kind of person realizes that God is providentially sovereign. And that if there's a trouble or a trial in my life, even if it's with my children, that He has an agenda. And one of those agendas is to produce, through the testing of my faith in that situation, endurance and perseverance. So that's where we're going to start tonight, with this attitude that as I look with any problem in God's Word, God has allowed that to be there, not that He's caused it, but He's allowed it there to do a work within me as a parent. How do you typically respond when problems come? Well, we know how the sinful flesh responds. We try to ignore it or we try to get rid of it as quick as possible, or eliminate it, or run away from it, or deny it, or sit in front of the TV and let the wife take care of it, or do some retail therapy and go shopping and leave the kids home with dad or whatever, but we're trying to run at times, or cover up, or ignore, or deny, or minimize, or reject it, or even kill the problem. And why don't people like parents, like me, like problems? Well, Paul Tripp in The Age of Opportunity comments on why people struggle with problems. These years are hard for us because they rip back the curtain and expose us. Beloved, those children in that family are one of the best mirrors that you can ever have. They are such a reflection of what's going on. And when you face that child and his weaknesses and his bents and his Adamic nature, you're often looking in the mirror. That's a principle here that you need to understand, that parents don't like this because it shows them for who they are. I thought I was a patient person until I had these two little boys. Then my godliness just went right out the window. It certainly was tried, and like I've always said, if you want to know what's in a tube of toothpaste, squeeze it. If you want to know what's in a believer, squeeze them. And children have a way of squeezing in a way that's just unique. So this is one of the reasons why trials are so difficult, yet so useful. See, it's getting our folks to have a paradigm shift as they come in for counseling, that this problem with your child or your children can really be an instrument and a tool in the hands of God to do a wonderful work of sanctification in you. So that's why you can count it all joy, because God's going to use this to really do a work in your heart. And then He'll probably come around and fix your kids later. Now think about it. And we don't radically change in the moment of trial. No, these trials expose what's always been there. In other words, these kind of trials with our kids just start to show what's always there. Trials bear things to which we would have otherwise been blind. So too in the teen years, our self-righteousness, our impatience, our unforgiving spirit, our lack of love, true servant love that expects nothing in return, and the weakness of our faith and the craving for comfort and ease all come to the surface. And that's great news for a believer. Because as those things come to the surface, beloved, then we have an opportunity, according to 1 John, to confess them and for God to cleanse us. So here's what I'm saying. A parent comes to you with children problems. We certainly want to help them with the problems that the kids are having. We're not going to ignore the presentation problem. But often the real problem is in the parent, and we all have them, and we're all sinners. And God uses these things providentially to expose us. So the question is, how will you respond to a problem if you follow after the Spirit? There are a number of things that we want to develop so that we can be a parent that keeps in step with the Spirit, especially in trials. The first thing we've seen from James is that biblical parents view trials as a joy versus flippant. Oh, it could be worse. I'll just kind of just let it go. Not anyhow. Our joy does not come from the fact that we know it could be worse. Joy that James is talking about is the joy in what God is going to do in our hearts and in our spirits and in our attitudes. It's not saying, oh, just be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Just be joyful. Just ignore it. That's not what James is saying here. You count it all joy because God is going to do a work. It's not whatever happens, happens. It's not just fatalism. We want to be very careful that we don't view the problems as a matter of fate. Absolutely not. Instead, we need to be thankful to God because we see Him as providentially sovereign or above the trials. We can have a confidence and a peace when we face trials because we view these problems as coming through the hands of a sovereign God, a personal God, and a God that's promised us that if we love him, that he is working all these things together for our good. Trials have a perfectly designed purpose, and its purpose, though we don't always understand it, and we don't always understand it, it strengthens our faith as we trust God, not always knowing what to do, sometimes living one day at a time, sometimes living 1 hour at a time as we face these issues with our children. Because God is up to something good. I'm going to read it out of Romans 8:28-30. Most of you could probably quote it. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. The fact is that God is doing a work in your heart as a believer. And when your kids are off track and they're causing you woe and they're causing you trouble, we're not saying you stick your head in the sand and ignore it. We're saying the first attitude that we need to seek the Lord to help us express is a joyful attitude, knowing that God is up to something in us. He has a work to do in our hearts through this difficulty. And if we can get the counselee focused on that, we bring great hope. Because the honest truth is, you can't change your child, and you can't change your wife, and you can't change your husband. And beloved, without the help of God, there's very little we can do to change ourselves. But the good news is God's in the change business. And he fully accepts us in the beloved. There is no condemnation in Christ. And when we start to learn how to express that mercy and lack of condemnation to our children and that acceptance and love, the supernatural Spirit of God comes in and starts to minister the redemptive grace of Christ from the cross through us. Now that's something to get joyful about. The problem is not something to rejoice in. How God uses us and molds us and makes us and hones us and hacks things off of us is what we can get happy about. And at times, the start of this process is not going to be emotionally, we're not going to emotionally necessarily be filled with thanksgiving. This is a resolve and a tool of an obedient heart. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen or felt. I don't feel like being thankful and joyful. I'm choosing to believe that God is in control here. So, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That's what God has given me another situation. And I'll tell you, with our children and their difficulties, it really hits home. Very, very, very close to our hearts. The will is the tool of an obedient heart. We don't have to feel thankful in order to be thankful. We don't have to feel that way to be that way. It often starts stepping out of the boat, not seeing any means of support. But he's going to have us walk on the water. Problems give us an opportunity to tear down idols. Now, what's an idol of the heart? It's a ruling desire. Kids have a way of bringing ruling desires to the surface quicker than ever. I don't know if anybody here is going to try to go home and run home and watch a ball game tonight, but if you have children, they may get in the way. Do you think there might be some ruling idols going on there, some desires? Folks, they eat the last thing out of the refrigerator that you were looking forward to. They have a way of finding it, even when you hit it in the back. How do that? Teenagers are especially good at that. And you know, when they wash the dishes, they run the water full blast, and you see the water bill. Whatever that idol is or that ruling desire, it just God pulls it right to the surface, and he has a way of doing that. And I'm talking about some very lighthearted things. You know, what about the daughter that comes home that's pregnant? What about the son that gets involved in drugs? What about the child that leaves home and then wants to come back? Is God at work or has he abandoned us? It's a trial. James 1, 3 to 4. A biblical parent must remember and live in light of the fact that problems are brought into our lives so that we will be mature and complete and not lacking anything. We learn to be thankful for a trial because we know that God is doing some great work in our hearts to change us and to mold us and to make us more like Him. He's bringing about this maturity. Now, maturity means full grown. As a fruit matures, it looks more like what it's supposed to look like. As we become more mature in the Lord, we're looking more and more like our Savior. So let's talk about some attributes of God here. Patience, long-suffering. When our children have problems and issues, is there an opportunity for us to grow in patience and long-suffering? What's another attribute of God? Kindness, forgiveness, love, wrath. But what am I saying? We learn to be godly people in the midst of these difficulties and trials. And so often God brings them through family because that's where we live every day. James 1:5 gives us some more counsel here. It says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, anybody been there with their children? If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who will generously give to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The script I have here says you should not really be asking for guidance but for wisdom. And the person that wrote this, I want to really understand the distinction they're trying to make here. Guidance is, I want God to come down here, walk in my room, and give me an exact answer. And I'm going to tell you, I have a situation with a stepson where that would have been really good to have several times. He's now 30 years old. We're still working in that situation. And there are many days that I don't know exactly what to do. But as I've learned to think nuthetically and think biblically, God gives me the wisdom that I need to make good decisions. And beloved, this is such an important principle here. Through your trials and difficulties with people that you love, you have to really learn to think biblically and make good, sound decisions that are based on biblical principles. It's not always a clear-cut right or wrong. Do we let him do this? Do we put this rule in place? Do we enforce it at this strength? Do we show mercy at this point? Do we hold the line at this point? There are questions that come in and out, especially with a difficult child, that only... all you can do is say, God, I pray for wisdom, and I know you'll liberally give me that. And what he gives us is his word and the principles of his word and good biblical teachers and good biblical counselors, and they lay out the principles, and then we go to the Spirit of God, and he enlightens us and teaches us day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, what do I do now? And he allows us in our minds, the nuthetic, The Word of God is in our mind, the principles, the screen, the filter is there, and we can think through these things and make godly decisions. That's wisdom. He doesn't always give us guidance. You need to go do this. You need to go do that. He gives us the principles of His Word and allows us to work and wrestle through these things. That's how we get to know our God. He wants to not just teach us what to think, but how to think. Does that make sense? And this is what trials have an ability to do. They cause us to grow up and to be discerning and to know right and wrong in an applicable way. It takes theory from God's Word and makes it real as we learn how to apply it. So, if that's not enough, here's something else that we've mentioned already, that these parental attitudes towards children with problems, this is some other things that God brings into our life as a result. Children with problems are usually reflecting something. Tension between parents. If mom and dad are not solving problems in a God-honoring way, it will have a very adverse effect on the kids. And even young children just seem to have an innate sense of picking up on problems. And they sure know how to use it to their advantage. Remember, we've got vipers and diapers. They know how to leverage it. And the insecurity and the upset, they have a sense to pick that up. So here's the opportunity as a NANC counselor. When somebody comes in with kid problems, you certainly can listen and address those, but that is going to often be a mirror and a reflection of problems between the parents. Some good intensive probing and some questions are really in order to ask what else is going on at home. Doesn't always mean that's true, but quite often, the children's problems are a reflection of the tension that's in the parent between the parents. And that's good news. Again, we're bringing another problem to the surface so we can deal with it. Secondly, quite often these problems, or often these problems, can be a reflection of the parents' examples. Parents must realize that more is caught than taught. It's not just what we say, very little of what we say, it's what we do. So what you teach is important, but if you don't live that out in front of your children, what you say really has very little power. Children learn most by what they see and what they watch for mom and dad. Now again, use some maturity in your counseling. Don't go beating the people up. They need some hope here. We don't start just saying, well, your kids are like this, so you got to be like that. That's not a conclusion you can draw. What it says is, it's worth some questions. It's worth some reflecting. Problems with children often reflect an improper nurture and admonition. There's a balance in godly parenting. A parent with too much or too little control can exasperate a child. And we're going to look at that in the book of Ephesians here in a minute. A parent with too little instruction or too much of the wrong type of instruction can wear a child out and exasperate him, which leads to certain things. It leads to unbiblical types of parental attitudes. So let's talk about some of these attitudes. This is the perfectionist. This is the parent that has no patience. This is the legalist. This is the one that gives the child no time to change and grow. No space, no mercy, no grace. No, you know, you could feel it. You can feel me, you can feel it as I talk about it. And you can feel it in the room when you're counseling somebody like this. They've got that bar and that standard and that self-righteousness out there, and that kid had better be living up to it. And this impatient parent will, that attitude of the heart will come out in these kinds of words and actions. The why me? Why me? I've done everything I can do. I've lived a good life. I've raised these kids, I've brought them to church, I've put it, and now they're acting like this. This just can't be. That's an indicator of that kind of a heart problem. Or, I work hard, I've got problems, not perfect, but you know what? All the time and effort and money I put into these kids and all the care and the love I've given them and everything I've sacrificed, it's just not right for me to have a child with this many problems. You know, my son, Nathan, my third child, he's really a great kid. He's a good kid. Not perfect, but I tell you, he's married now. I don't have any right to have a kid that good. that's God's mercy and grace. You know, that's the way we ought to look at it. Yet, we think, you know, this just isn't the way life is supposed to be. I'm supposed to have great kids the way I live. This is unfair. Well, you're shaking the fist at the wrong place. And again, it's our opportunity as NANC counselors to help identify these problems and these attitudes and let people see them so that this is God's work to bring these things to the surface so they can be dealt with, these ungodly attitudes. And this impatient parent gets frustrated because they carry the belief that this child has no right to bother me. They're the kid, I'm the adult, shut up and sit down. The command and control way of parenting. And what they've forgotten is, according to Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9, that this child needs training. He does not come into the world neutral. He comes into the world as a sinner. He comes into the world with problems. And it is your job and your privilege as a parent to help train them. Parents shepherd the heart of a child. Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding the Heart of a Child, is an awesome parenting book out there. If you've got parents, or you're a parent or a grandparent with issues with children, it's a wonderful book. Life is filled with teaching opportunities. That's what a parent needs to look for. Deuteronomy 6 reveals how much can be and must be taught through the normal everyday living. The key is that we must see opportunities and be willing to take advantage of them. And guess what that takes? A lot of hard work and effort. Does this sound time-consuming? Yes, sir.
Can you give us the name of that book again?
Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp.
Thanks.
Parents must remember that children will not automatically come to the right conclusion on their own. They need training, just like we do. The bent of their heart is away from God. The bent of their heart is towards sin. And if you sit back here and say, well, I've got good kids, I can't believe they're doing that. Why are you so shocked? They're just following their natural inclination. That's why they need correction and training. And beloved, you know, at least I'm old enough that I can say this. 15 years ago or 20 years ago, that was just understood in most churches. But nowadays, parents seem to feel that their kids are naturally going to take the right path. That's not the natural path of children, just like it's not our natural path. This takes training and correction. That's why we must teach them to handle life right by learning to handle God's Word. Now, we need to do this in a godly way with godly attitudes. So we've got, first of all, the impatient parent. And you're saying, well, that's not me. Well, I'll probably get you here then. You might be the passive parent. Here's the attitude of the passive parent. Well, kids are just be kids, and this is just a phase. Terrible twos, terrible teens, just the way they are. Just back off. Now, this is where the granddaddy of me tends to go. Now that I've gotten a little older, and maybe that's God's gift to grandparents, is they're not supposed to be the parents. So sometimes they can, am I making excuses for being permissive? Yes, forgive me, Lord. Okay, so, but you know, the passive parent is the one that says, you know, kids are going to be kids. That's just the way it is. These parents say things like this. No big deal, just a passing stage. They'll work through this and come around. Or they say this. My kid would never do that. It's totally going into denial. Oh, I don't think that's really his heart. That's not really what he means. He's just a kid. He's just acting like a kid. He's really not a wicked sinner that needs redemption and repentance and training. That's what he's saying. He wouldn't say those words, but that's the attitude. Or this is the one, I know it's wrong, but boy, sure isn't it cute. We must make sure here that we have the right goal in mind. Remember how God wants us to help achieve that goal. And let's look at this one. Well, they're too young to learn. They're just too little. They understand all kinds of stuff. I mean, they understand a whole lot more than what you think. But the attitude here of the passive parent is, well, we'll just let them be kids, and when they get old enough, then we'll start to straighten them out and teach them about life. But right now, they're just going to be the way they are. I don't know what I'll do. This is the passive parent that just gives up. And they hope that if they don't do anything, the problem will just work itself out. Here's a key lesson. What happens to problems when you run away from them? They don't go away. They follow you and they get bigger. Just a fact of life. However, what does Hebrews 12:10 say about problems? It says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Now, beloved, if you didn't catch anything about a passive parent, catch this. Being a passive parent and allowing your kids to go their own way and whatever they want to go is the most selfish act that you can ever do. to just let your kid go and turn your head and say they'll be okay and they'll probably get a little better and straighten out on their own is the most mean-spirited, ugly, selfish thing you can ever do. And passive parents often think they're being nice, but they usually have an underlying ruling heart idol of fear. They're afraid of rejection from their kids. They want this love from their kids, and they're afraid if they put the hammer down or if they get a little firm or they get a little disciplinarian that they're going to have their kids reject them. But is that the way the Heavenly Father treats us? No, He wears us out when we need it. He does, for our good, because He loves us. He says the only kids that don't get disciplined are the ones that are not His. He disciplines His own, and we should do the same. Being passive is not an option. We're responsible for God to do what He wants us to do. And even when parents don't do what is best, they must work hard to be involved in the lives of their children. Which brings us to the next point. Now we're going to look at some positive things, some good things that we need to do as parents. The parental goals that are given by God. And we're going to go to a classic passage here. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we're going to take a real close look at this verse. It talks about bringing them up in the admonition or the training and the instruction of the Lord. It means to bring them up in a self-disciplined godliness. This verse is addressed to fathers, probably for two reasons. The first is because fathers have the primary responsibility to initiate godly instruction in the home because they're the head and the leader of the home. Second, fathers are often the last ones to take this initiative. Is that not ever true? Therefore, God, through Paul, says, fathers, bring up your children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. The next lecture that Brad will give will spend a great deal of time in this verse, but for here are a number of broad principles or broad strokes for you to see. First of all, the command of this verse. You must see that it's in the active voice, which means this. It's something that fathers in particular, but mothers are not excluded, something that they're commanded to do. Parents must assume control of the home. If the home is out of control, it's not the kids' responsibility to get it run to rein. It's the parents. If you've got a home out of control, the parents are held responsible. Now, folks, it just doesn't get any clearer than that. And the child is not going to come up with their correction alone. God hasn't wired them that way. Romans 5:12 says, all have sinned, therefore we must all work hard to take our children to Christ. Again, what is this instruction and nurture in the Lord? It's to bring our children to Christ because they're sinners. They need salvation. They need redemption. They need repentance. They need the Spirit. They need help. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. In other words, this is a command that parents are to take control of the home, and they are to bring their children up in this nurture and admonition. It is an active thing that you do. It's not something that just happens by osmosis. The parent must assume control. The child won't come to it on his own. Secondly, it is an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not a self-help book. It's a command. Now, as biblical counselors and as fellow believers in churches with people, we need to come alongside and help them understand this. There's a table full of resources out there. There are things that we need to do to get good at this and to get better at it. But the fact is, to neglect it and say, I just don't know what to do, is not biblical. We need to be asking for that wisdom and then getting into God's Word and letting God teach us in this area. And it's in the present tense. What does that mean? Well, you take that verb tense from the Greek, and what it means is it's an everyday occurrence. This is something that is continuous, that continues all the time. You don't do it one time, or you don't do it You don't just take the kids to church. I've heard that one. Well, I just need to take the kids to church, then they'll be okay. No, this is an everyday relationship and interaction and communication with my child and a listening and a knowing of my child. This is taking the time to understand my child, because all children are different, to look at them as an individual and to understand their heart and to shepherd the heart and the motives and the idols and the desires, not just the actions. We're not training a dog. We're not throwing a biscuit out and then you go do this and you go do... That's not what we're doing here. This is a loving, relational type shepherding. That's what the picture is that we're giving. So let's look at some conclusions, some initial conclusions from this verse. And again, Brad will get into some more specifics here in the second hour on this. First of all discipline and teaching is goal-oriented, not moment-oriented. What do I mean by that? It's a marathon and not a sprint. We're not just trying to get immediate behavior in the moment. We're not just trying to get the kids to act good in front of company or at Walmart. Okay? This is a continual process that goes on. It's a nurturing. It's a developing. It's a relationship. If we attempt to settle every issue in one sitting, we will lose heart. And the children will be exasperated. And the learning will not be very effective. But if we don't lose sight where we are heading, then we will keep working little by little and our children will learn. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Think about how the Heavenly Father shepherds us as His children. Think about how He deals with us. Does He just sanctify you with a zap and all of a sudden you're basically great? It's usually a process of trial and sanctification and of learning and a little forward. Yes, ma'am.
What was that verse that you just
read? Hebrews 5:14. Second, punishment and anger may keep order now. This is the drill sergeant military way of running your kids. Okay? It's not biblical. And permissiveness, which is on the other end. See, we've got two extremes here. We've got the command and control drill sergeant that's going to come in with the whip and scare him to death. That might get some immediate stuff, but it doesn't deal with the heart and it causes all kinds of junk in the end. Then you've got the other side where I just throw my hands up. They're basically good. I ignore them and I'm permissive and I'm nice and tell them what they want to hear and I'm into that self-esteem thing and all that stuff. And what does that do? That lets them go their own way, which is what? Sinful bent. So there's a balance, folks, in the middle. It's a nurture and an admonition. And if you want to understand that dynamic, look at how your Heavenly Father deals with you as a child. It hurts when you get a whipping from God. I mean, it's painful. But it just hurts so good. It's because you know He loves you. It's when you're sitting in church and you hear that verse and it just goes to your heart. Oh, it's just, thank you, Lord. Ouch. But you know, it's because He loves me. He's not going to let me go my own way. He's pushing me back and He's pulling me back as a good shepherd does with the crook of that, you know. That's the dynamic with our children. We're not their friend. We're their parent. Now, there's some friendliness that goes on, but we're also not a drill sergeant running a military camp. It's a nurture and an admonition. And again, let's get it right. And when we have people that come into our counseling with these issues, it is a great opportunity for a lot of sanctification to occur, to be God's kind of person. If we're going to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, then we are going to have to be active and steady, teaching them how to handle life right by rightly handling God's word. And this takes time, patience, and perseverance, all those things that God wants to develop in us to make us more like Christ. Again, the goal is to handle problems God's way. It's not problem-free. The problems have a purpose. They teach us how to be more godly. Otherwise, God could just wipe them off the earth and we wouldn't have to deal with them. But He allows them here for our sanctification. So, I hope that was helpful. And Brad is a much kinder, gentler teacher, so stick around. And